This morning we'll return to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Last week our text was verse 8. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I also spoke, as you remember, somewhat of the verses leading up to that text. And then it seemed appropriate, for reasons I gave last week, to go this week to what Paul wrote in verses 14 through 21 of this same chapter 3, of this same epistle to the Ephesians. And in truth, of course, it's written to the whole ransomed church of God. Let's read then verses 14 through 21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So we begin in verse 14, and we'll spend more time on some verses and less time on other verses. But our aim is to more fully understand all of it, but certainly what's written in verse 18. So we start with verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here the apostle and minister of Christ speaks of praying for the Lord's blood-bought flock. In this case, the brethren in Ephesus, the church which Paul had planted and taught and discipled and went through much tribulation and trial in the process. And as we picture him on his knees praying for those brethren, in truth, we would say he was praying for the whole ransomed church of God throughout all the ages, till Christ returns. The apostle speaks of being on his knees in fervent prayer for the Ephesian brethren. And he speaks of the specific cause he took up with the Lord, though it wasn't, of course, the sum total of what he made prayer and supplication for on their behalf. Now, some would relate this, where he says, "for this cause," some would relate that back to what Paul has just said. And no doubt the apostle also brought that concern to the Lord as well. But I strongly believe the text which follows verse 14 is what he's more speaking of then. It just flows directly from it. And it reveals what cause Paul speaks of when he declares, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we ought to note here, before we pass on to another verse, we ought to note here that Paul calls God, he is speaking here of the first person of the Godhead, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that phrase alone is full of great encouragement and edification and comfort. God, we know, is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead, and so of the same divine eternal nature, equal in power and glory. In the New Testament, God the Father is often called simply God. And the apostle here in our text calls God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, as to his deity, is the eternally, the only eternally begotten Son of God. As to his humanity, he's also, we might say, one of us, one of the sons of God, made like unto his brethren, the scriptures say, but not made of a man, nor as one of Adam's fallen sons. Christ was not born a fallen son of Adam, but born as the second Adam, a true man but impeccable in his nature, incapable. I'm talking about his human nature now, incapable of sin, with an immutable personal righteousness. And he was conceived by the Holy Ghost of the sanctified substance of the Virgin. So while we who are in Christ are the sons of God, the children of God by regeneration and adoption, Christ, as to his humanity, is, yes, he's one of us, but at the same time has always been the eternally only begotten Son of God as to his divine nature. But when we think of this, what's said here, and we think of what Jesus said to the woman at the tomb. He said, "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." When we think of this, and this that the apostle says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of this and we're so greatly encouraged, because we think of us as engrafted into Christ and having the same Father, the same Heavenly Father. And we think of our unbreakable spiritual union and how we're accepted of God in Christ, whom he says is my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now in verse 15, the apostle goes on and says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, by which is meant the whole ransomed church of God, both in glory and yet on the earth. And of course, all the elect who are yet to be born, naturally born and then born again spiritually. This speaks of Christians. They were first called that in Antioch. And so the whole family in heaven and on earth is named after Christ, Christians, followers of Christ. Let us be sure that we are followers of Christ and that we seek to follow him very closely. Now next, Paul begins to reveal the substance of his fervent prayer for the body of Christ, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The apostle says that he, God, would grant you, the Lord's people. Clearly, here is a reminder, we might say a caution even, of our total dependence on God for the blessing that's to follow. What's spoken of can't come from us. It must be given to us. It must be worked in us. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Paul comprehends here the infinite, glorious riches of God, the riches of his mercy and grace by which we receive all the blessings that we receive in Christ, the riches of the eternal God, then, who possesses and is the fountainhead of all power, authority, wisdom, knowledge, and this in perfect holiness and righteousness. We have need to be strengthened and encouraged and be receiving of the riches of his glory. Paul says in Romans 11, the verse 33, speaking of the wisdom of God, the wisdom then that is from above, God is the source of all wisdom. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So the apostle says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, speaking of his grace. And so speaking then also of his knowledge and his wisdom and by his power to be strengthened, and not just strengthened, but with might, the apostle says. The sense of the word is even miraculous might. In other words, the apostle speaks of a strength which is of God and by his grace. And if of God, it's mighty. And how then, how can even a Christian be strengthened with such might? How do we receive it? Only by grace and through the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, working in the inner man. And that's what Paul goes on to say, by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, there are so many reasons why we Christians have need to be strengthened with might in our inner man. I wouldn't think I would have to go on long speaking of that. And there are so many scriptures which speak of that very thing as well. And of course, this is all by the free grace and power of God received on the basis of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of our adoption as sons of God. Let me just read to you several verses that may have come to your mind, and I could read more of the context, but I will just read several. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So this is the same power of God that raised Christ up from the dead. Colossians 1, verse 11, and I would say that Christ exercises that power, the Father exercises it, and of course the Holy Spirit exercises it. Colossians 1, verse 11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." I said that there are many verses which speak of this power of God working within and our need for the power of God to be working within us by the Holy Spirit for various needs that we have. Here the apostle speaks of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he writes this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And what is the context? It's spiritual warfare against principalities. I say our spiritual warfare then, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there are so many reasons why we Christians have need, a pressing need, to be strengthened with might in our inner man. We have such a need. We have such a pressing need. We have such an essential need to be strengthened with might in our inner man. Now, in the text before us, the apostle goes on to speak of the specific reason he prays to God for the Ephesians to be strengthened with that might according to the glorious power of God. He says this in verses 17 through 19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now first, just a few words on this description Paul gives, this description of the love of Christ that he would have us who are in Christ to know. That is to know and comprehend more fully and consistently and constantly and purely in our heart, in our renewed mind and spiritually, and of course, more experientially, this love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He says it passeth knowledge. How then can we know this love of Christ if it passeth knowledge? Well, the reality is it's impossible for the natural man to truly, rightly know the love of Christ, since it surpasses his intellectual ability to rightly comprehend it. That doesn't give a license for the natural man to have contempt for the love of Christ displayed on the cross. Not at all. He ought to have some stirrings in his heart when he sees that. He ought to know this is true love, that he would lay down his life for vile sinners, for wretches, like the very one thinking on it. But the natural man can't rightly, fully comprehend, and neither does he experience this love. It can only be known, comprehended, experienced by the spiritual man. Now, every Christian knows spiritually and experientially the love of God, and certainly the love of Christ in our hearts. Because as Romans 5, as the chapter, the verses 5, declares, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is literally, and the love of Christ then is literally poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Except, of course, we can grieve the Holy Ghost and quench that work to some extent, but we know the love of God. We know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've experienced the love of God and experienced it every single day in various ways. But even the Christian cannot fully know, fully fathom the measure of it, the immeasurable love of Christ for his people. We can't fully fathom it. We can't, in some sense, begin to fathom it. But we're going to be urged here to set about to fathom it more and more and more, much more than we do. Being strengthened by the power of God and short by his grace and by his might, we can and should know much more than we do know, and we ought to know more and more each day until we fully know in glory. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And so the apostle in our text urges us to know as fully as possible in this life the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and this too, his glory and our great advantage, blessing, and joy. And he begins by speaking of this that is prerequisite to that. First, that we may be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. Beware of quenching that work. Apply yourself to that work. Seek that work. Pray for that work. And next, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Christ Jesus being God dwells with every Christian and with his church by his omnipresence, by his effectual influences and experiential presence. We experience his presence. The risen, glorified Christ Jesus is bodily in heaven. Yet by the Holy Spirit, he dwells in the heart of every Christian, and it's so by faith. Now, the apostle says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, if he's speaking to Christians, we all have faith. But what he means is, by faith ever stronger and more lively, we would have more and more the felt sense of Christ dwelling in our hearts and would feed upon him and grow in him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then going on here in the text, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Paul has spoken of the essential need we have of the Spirit effectually working in our inner man to strengthen us with might, that Christ may dwell more and more experientially and effectually in our hearts, and this by faith. Now Paul continues with this golden chain which leads to the object of knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Knowing the love of Christ that way, to that extent, as much as possible, comprehending this love, understanding more this love, knowing more spiritually and experientially the love of Christ to that extent, more and more so. He speaks here not of Christ's love for us, though, in this chapter or this verse we're in right here, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He speaks first of our love for God, certainly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All true Christians have the grace of love in their heart. We love God because he first loved us. We love Christ because he loved us and washed us with his own blood. We love the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit for drawing us and shining the light of the gospel into our hearts and working repentance, faith, and life in our hearts, and for being our teacher, our comforter, our guide, our witness. And so we have this grace of love implanted in our hearts, and I trust it's been nourished and growing since the moment we were regenerated. but it must be rooted and grounded. Well rooted, well grounded, Paul says, if we are to go on to a higher plane yet. Paul speaks of the vital necessity of us being rooted and grounded in love before he speaks of comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He tells us that we're to be rooted and grounded in love. Love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's in view here. To be rooted and grounded in love is to be firmly settled, stable, fixed on a firm foundation of true, lively faith. And of course, true faith worketh by love, a warm, active love of God, and then of the Lord's people, of course, and finally of all men. This is opposed to a more apathetic, cold faith, which isn't working by love, but which resembles the so-called faith of the Pharisees, in that this tends to be a religion. That's what it is. It resembles just a religion, not a true faith which worketh by love. Now, we cannot get to where the apostle would have us be without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, hearts of faith then, hearts of love, hearts rooted and grounded in love. We cannot realize the inestimable blessing in view here without being rooted and grounded in, yes, faith in Christ, of course, but true faith which worketh by love is moved by love. And certainly a love of Christ, as we're speaking specifically of his love then in just a minute for us. So we ought to have a great care that our love of the Lord be a firm, a warm, an active, a fixed, rooted, grounded love. Colossians 2, the verse 7 speaks of being rooted and built up in him, in Christ, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so all of these great blessings, all of these great changes in us, all of this advancing in sanctification, joy, peace, and gladness, it all comes back to this, being rooted and built up in Christ. The apostle says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and now Paul arrives at the place, the condition, the blessing that he desires us to have, and that the Holy Spirit would work in us. He would have us move beyond even being rooted and grounded in love. He would have us go further, and that by the Holy Spirit, we, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints, so we might say comprehend the incomprehensible, even for Christians apart from the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in a heart of faith in the child of God rooted and grounded in love. The Lord himself, of course, because this is the apostle of Christ speaking by the Holy Spirit, would have us comprehend what follows. All of us who are in Christ, the whole blood-bought church. This is not a matter, though, of a special enabling or gifting of a certain individual for a certain purpose or task. This is not a matter of, oh, this man or this woman over here. Should he apply himself, be enabled to comprehend what's in view here? No, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter if you occupy the office of a minister or a chair during the preaching. It doesn't matter if you're a little boy or girl that's in Christ, or a man or a woman. It does not matter if you're old or young. All the saints may be able to comprehend this. And the more we do, the more glory it will be for the Lord, and the more fruit borne by his people, and the more peace and joy and gladness and holiness we'll possess. What follows then is a blessing of inestimable eternal value and worth. That is to know, to more fully comprehend and understand in our hearts and renewed minds, and to spiritually know and to experientially know the immeasurable love of Christ Jesus for us, each and every one of us for whom he humbled himself and suffered so much and died. Titus 2, the verse 14, who gave himself for us, the eternal God, who took to himself a reasonable soul and the nature of a man, a true body, and then gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And Revelation 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, the blood that he shed in his suffering on the cross of Calvary, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul speaks here specifically of the love of Christ for his people. Now we're talking about the love of Christ for us. All of those that the Son of God covenanted with his Father to save and to be their surety and to bring them home to glory. All those for whom he humbled himself, as we read at the start of the service in Philippians, talking about how he humbled himself as eternal, everlasting God, equal with the Father, same nature, power, and glory, and yet humbled himself to take to himself true humanity, a true body and nature and soul of a man, to become one of us but without sin. Do we comprehend that? That the Lord of glory did this, humbled himself soul. When we speak of his humility, we're talking about his time on earth, his whole time on earth, that he was so humbled. Freely he humbled himself to do this, to come to earth, to become a true man while still being God. God manifests in the flesh, and to be born where he was born, in a stable, not in a king's palace, and to live such a life of hardship and simplicity. What do we know about him in his childhood? Only that he grew in wisdom and knowledge, and he was perfect in every way. But he grew up in a family that obviously wasn't immune from all the hardships of life. And then he took on his ministry. And being made of a woman, he was made under the law, his own law. And he suffered so much from the creatures he created. And he toiled and he suffered privations and reproach and mocking and scourging, temptations and the assaults of the devil, false accusations, contempt, scourging, crucifixion. He suffered so much that none of us would want to suffer, even though we are sinful men and women. And here is the Lord of glory. He had no need to do this. When you hear some ministers say, oh, God was lonely, they have just taken away his deity. God was never lonely and never will be lonely. God has need of nothing. All sufficiency is within God himself. He was perfectly happy without us. And yet, Christ did all of this. And then he hung on the cross in such suffering of body, such a breaking of his body, and the wrath of God poured into his soul without admixture until he made a full appeasement, a full propitiation even of that wrath. It was so bad. The whole earth was dark. And that shows what he was going through in his soul. How dark he was. What darkness he was going through. Until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've even neglected to speak of what he went through in the garden. And so his body was tormented and broken. His blood poured out unto death. He was buried among wicked men. And why? Why did he do that? For all of you who are sitting right here today in Christ, and for me and for those who will be saved, Then he rose from the dead, his body glorified. He ascended into heaven where he sits in the right hand of God as the firstborn from the dead, as our head in whom we are accepted always of God, as our good shepherd who watches over our souls and nourishes us spiritually, as our prophet who teaches and reveals the things of God to us for the good of our souls, as our king who protects and defends and delivers and disciplines us, as our high priest who always liveth to intercede for us, as our never-failing, superabundant fountain of the grace of God. He never leaves or forsakes us. Even when we fall away from him to some extent, even when we fail him. And Paul says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Speaking of his humiliation, Hebrews 5, the verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He didn't have to learn how to obey. It means he experienced obedience. He obeyed perfectly, even through all of this suffering of all kinds. Yet he never sinned. He never turned back. His eyes were fixed on the cross, that he might save us from our sins. So he humbled himself under his own law, and he learned obedience. He obeyed throughout all his life for us. This is his act of obedience. He obeyed on the cross God, with whom he covenanted to suffer and die for us. This is his passive obedience. And so this is that robe of righteousness which he wrought out for us, that we might be justified through faith in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Can you imagine that? We can't really, can we? The perfect eternal God manifest in the flesh, made sin, all of our sins heaped on him, accounted as his, him suffering for them, him making a full satisfaction, him propitiating the wrath of God in his soul, poured into his soul, the wrath to us, which we could have never appeased, in an eternity of suffering, because our suffering would have no merit or worth, while his was of infinite worth, his suffering and death, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 5, the verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's turn to Isaiah, the chapter 53. I want to read that. I doubt that I'll comment on it. I preached verse by verse through it before, but as we speak of seeking to comprehend the love of Christ and know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, we see it here in chapter 53. We'll read the whole thing. Why should we stop short? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We would only pause and say, yes, we do need to be strengthened with might in our inner man. We need to take care that we're growing in faith and the experienced presence of Christ working within us. We need to seek to make certain that we are rooted and grounded in love so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The apostle says, what is the breadth? This is the love of Christ for all of his people. His love embraces all of the elect in all ages, all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. The length, may be able to comprehend the length of the love of Christ for his people. He loved us before the foundation of the world, even from eternity. He loved us even when we were children of wrath. He loved us even as he suffered on account of us. He loves us even when we fail him, and he will love us for all eternity. He has loved us then with an everlasting love. And therefore, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the depth of the love of Christ for his people, his love reached down to the lowest parts of the earth, even to worms, to sinners, to rebels, to wretches, even to the most vile. And we were all vile in our sins. It was a matter of degree. And he sacrificed himself to ransom such. And then in love, he reaches down to draw the elect to himself and make them free indeed. And Christ in love intercedes for us who are now regenerated, who yet being in this flesh still sin. When you think of it, sin's a terrible thing, isn't it? We do sin. But when we think that every time we sin, we could be reminded, and we sin sometimes and we're not even aware of it. We sin in ignorance, but how much Christ suffered for that one sin on the cross, how much he sacrificed, and he never leaves us or forsakes us as we think of the depth of Christ and the height of the love of Christ for his people. Simply put, the love of Christ is a perfect, pure, glorious love. It's so far above the love of even the most sanctified Christian. It soars higher than the heavens. And to know the love of Christ in all its breadth, length, depth, and height, to know that immeasurable love of Christ in our hearts spiritually and also experientially as much as possible in this life. This is what the apostle, in truth, the Lord would have us to know, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And to know that love, then we must know Christ, the unspeakable gift of God to sinners, to children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. I would think even the unsaved hearing of the love of Christ would desire after that love. And those unsearchable riches of Christ we spoke of last week. But let us go on here in the text, and just briefly to close. We can't close without speaking here what the apostle speaks of. It's the glorious effect and fruit of knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's right here, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of God. This means all that God is willing more than willing to give to his children by way of grace, by way of knowledge, wisdom, discernment, peace, joy, strength, and so forth. The fullness of God, all that he would give to his children. This text is what we're focusing on of all of our texts today, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, this seems, we might say, too good to be true, and too beyond us to obtain. But it's not too good to be true. We have already experienced the love of Christ. It's been shed abroad in our hearts. But the apostle promises us that we might know much more of this same love which passeth knowledge, even to that extent. So it's not too good to be true. It is, in truth, an infallible promise of God in Christ that we may have more and more, but not by our might or our power, but by grace, free grace, grace sought after, grace resorted to by prayer in the Scriptures, we might have this very thing, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then in verse 20, this is how we might have it. Not by our might, not by our power, but by grace, the grace of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This speaks of the power of his might. That is, by the Holy Spirit working effectually in our hearts, in the inner man. This is the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. This is the same power that brought us out of darkness into light. This is the same power which resurrected us then from spiritual death and quickened us to spiritual life, and which will raise up our bodies, perfect and glorify them. This is the same power by which the Lord bruised the head of the serpent. Day by day, all over the world, makes new creatures by this power. This is the same power that created, sustains, and upholds all things. It is the same grace and power of God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the problem is, we do not ask in faith, sincerely and persistently. Ask or think. Faith and persistency and sincerity in prayer. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And so then also through his faithful people, filled with faith and love and hope, and knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It will be so. It will be so. But God help us to know the love of Christ more and more, that we might be a part of that, bringing glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout the time in which we live, through our age. Amen.